Join me today in the Old Testament book of Exodus. Exodus. So Genesis is the first book in the Old Testament. The very next one is Exodus. We're going to be in chapter 10 of Exodus this morning. And as you're turning there, I want to say, you know, I know it feels like we're right in the middle of the intense Texas summer heat. It feels like that because we are in the middle of the Texas summer heat. But as you know, even in the middle of summer, it's already that magical time when a new school year is starting up. And of course, as we have done already this morning, we're praying for our kids, praying for our students, we're praying for our educators. And with the start of school, we're also starting something new here at First Hurst. We are launching a new message series this morning that's going to take kind of a deeper dive into our overall emphasis for 2025. And of course, as you see on screen, that is generational faith. If you've been with us throughout this calendar year, you may remember that we started off this year talking about just what faith is in the first place. We did kind of that slow study through Hebrews chapter 11. Well, then we also had a shorter series this year. It was called Pass It On, where we learned about how faith is to be passed on among the various generations. And now as the fall semester is kicking off, we're going to take 8 weeks to explore a number of passages, and most of them coming from the Old Testament, but a number of passages that speak to the hows and the whys of passing on our faith, specifically to future generations. We go to the first of those in, of all places, Exodus chapter number 10. Now, if you know your Bible really well, or if you've already turned there and read the chapter heading, you might be looking at that and thinking, did he quote the wrong place up there? Are we supposed to be in a different book, maybe? I mean, chapter 10 of Exodus, it's in the middle of the 10 plagues that came upon Egypt. Surely that's not where we're learning about generational faith. Well, actually it is. Let's go to God's Word and see just how generational faith unfolds even in this unexpected place. It says in chapter 10 of Exodus, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Go in to Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart and the heart of his servants, that I may show these signs of mine among them, and that you may tell in the hearing of your son and of your grandson how I have dealt harshly with the Egyptians and what signs I've done among them, that you may know that I am the Lord.'" Believe it or not, right here we find a key passage that instructs us in passing on generational faith. Did you catch it there, especially in verse number 2? It's kind of hidden in plain sight, we might say. It's part of the introduction to the 8th plague that would come upon Egypt. This is the plague where God would soon send these unprecedented locust swarms that would decimate the remaining crops of Egypt. For those who are not familiar with the Old Testament history, let me just bring you up to speed real quick. The people known as Israel, these were Abraham's descendants. Okay, 2 generations after Abraham, his grandson Jacob took his family, large family, about 70 people, and they moved from Canaan land over to Egypt. They migrated there to avoid famine. But over the course of the next 400 years there in Egypt, they fell out of favor with the new generations of Egyptians. Eventually, the Hebrew people were enslaved by the Egyptian pharaohs. But then God called Moses. Moses was himself a Hebrew child, but he had been adopted into Pharaoh's household. And God called him to return to Egypt and to lead God's people out of slavery. And so Moses went, and he spoke to the ruling Pharaoh of the day. And as you can imagine, Pharaoh wasn't real keen on this idea of releasing his slave force. He was like, no thanks. I'm good right where we're at. And they're serving me. They're serving my people. We're going to stick with this. And so as God had promised, he unleashed a series of 10 devastating plagues that came upon Egypt until finally Pharaoh conceded to God's command and let the people go. This passage in chapter 10 of Exodus, again, is where we find the introduction to the 8th of those 10 plagues, the plague of locusts. Not exactly the place where we would first think to look for instructions on generational faith, right? But subtly placed right here, excuse me, in these 2 verses, that's exactly what we find. It starts with God's instruction to Moses in verse number 1, where he said, "Go in to Pharaoh." Go in. You know, by this point, I have to imagine Moses, he probably didn't really want to go in to Pharaoh yet another time. He'd already done that 7 times, and each time, I'm sure, with a healthy amount of trepidation, because after all, Pharaoh was the unchallenged ruler of the dominant nation on earth at the time. That would have been intimidating for anyone. Now, apparently, Moses enjoyed some favor and privilege and patience on Pharaoh's part, because he himself was a former member of the Egyptian royal household. But still, it must have been an intimidating task to go in to Pharaoh's court and make these unrelenting demands of him. By the time this 8th plague came about, the land and the people of Egypt already had been just devastated by 7 harsh plagues. And everyone was pointing their finger at guess who? Moses. Like, it's that guy's fault. He's the one that brought all this on. It sure looked like this unprecedented run of disaster was all on Moses' shoulders. I think he was an unwelcome visitor in Pharaoh's court by this point, and probably met with piercing glares and the ire of every Egyptian, because all this tragedy they were pinning on him. And Moses himself must have been emotionally just exhausted and moved, genuinely moved by the plight of these people all around him who were just flat reeling in ruin on every side. I think it's likely that Moses didn't even want to initiate yet another catastrophic plague. He knew Pharaoh wasn't ready to surrender his deep pride and relent to God's command. Frankly, I just don't think Moses wanted to go into Pharaoh again. But this was the command of God, and he did. And if we're honest, you know, sometimes as believers, we just don't really want to obey all of God's commands, do we? We don't always want to live out this life of faith to which we've been called. I mean, in following the Lord, often we're the odd man out. We're the weird one. We might be the target of culture's disdain, kind of like Moses must have felt. It certainly would seem at times easier, and sometimes it seems like it would even be more enjoyable if we would just throw up our hands and I don't care, and I'm just going to live like the unsaved world and pursue the lusts of the flesh, because frankly, if I'm honest, sometimes I don't want to be kind to people. Sometimes I don't want to forgive. I don't want to be generous and give to others. Sometimes I don't want to do what Christ has instructed us to do. Anyone else relate to that? Do you know what I'm talking about? Hey, if the preacher can confess it, you can too, all right? But like Moses did, we've got to keep going in each day. We got to keep living the life of faith. We got to keep honoring the Lord and serving Him and obeying His commands, even when we don't feel like it. It's kind of like Monday morning, you know, when you sure don't feel like rolling out of bed and going into work that day. Anybody, right? Monday morning, like gross. But we get up and we do it anyway. Well, as we're going to see, Moses' obedience to go in to Pharaoh's court, it was a critical component when it came to passing on authentic faith in the Lord to the next generation of Israel. And so it is that our everyday surrender to the Spirit of God, when we go in, so to speak, as believers, when we live a genuine life of faith, it becomes the foundation of generational faith. It becomes the foundation for how we pass on faith to the next generations. See, God's command to Moses, when he said, go in to Pharaoh, he laid out then 3 purposes behind it in verses 1 and 2 right here. The first of those purposes was God said that he may show his signs, that God may show his signs. He said, I'm telling you to go into Pharaoh one more time that I may show these signs of mine among them. Now, God had already shown the Egyptian people a number of signs. 7 previous plagues, in fact, where the water was turned to blood, and then there was the plague of frogs, and then gnats and flies, and the livestock were diseased, and then boils on man and beast, and then these wicked hailstorms. I mean, Pharaoh wasn't willing to admit it yet, but surely the general population of Egypt were recognizing the hand of God, the might of God's hand at work. And the enslaved Hebrews, they too were learning from all these signs. They were learning to recognize the mighty, powerful hand of God at work on their behalf. God was at work in Egypt, and these miraculous plagues were undeniable evidence of His power in action. The wonders that God did. He was showing these signs among them, and in the process was building and strengthening their faith in him, the people's faith in him. And let me tell you, God is still very much at work in his world. It's not like he just got things started here and spun up the earth and then stepped back and said, all right, y'all have at it, I'm out. No, God is still active in his world. He didn't leave us on our own. He's still showing his signs, still doing wonders, and he's still very much in charge, reigning in sovereign supremacy over his creation. He has not abandoned us. He's still at work here. And as you scan your own past experiences, you can find signs of his work as well in your life, signs that he's shown among us. Let me give you an example, signs like this one. So it was a little more than 6 years ago. My wife, Stephanie, endured a personal crisis that she has talked about publicly here with the church. And simply put, it rendered her just physically and emotionally unable to perform the requirements of the job that she had at the time. Now, I did get permission from her to share this, by the way. She was just a wreck. She came home every day feeling absolutely deflated and defeated, like an absolute failure. And I remember very clearly one evening through tears, she just said to me, honey, I think I just need a different job. I need someone like my old boss, Steve, who recognizes my strengths and who understands where I best fit, someone who will help me to really succeed and endure through this time. Now that previous boss, Steve, he had hired her years before but had long since moved on, and she hadn't even spoken to Steve now in several years. And don't get me wrong, we were grateful for the job she had at the time, but we prayed that very night that the Lord would just do a work, show a sign, do a work on her behalf and provide her with a different opportunity that would help her to thrive, feel more valued, and really survive this crisis. And guys, I'm not making this up. Not 12 hours later, she's at work the very next morning. Her phone rings. Can you guess who's on the other line? Steve called her. Yeah. She hadn't emailed him. She hadn't talked to him. No contact for years. But that morning, after we'd prayed the night before, he had some random question that about the specialized software they use in that industry. And he thought, you know what? Stephanie will know the answer. I'm just going to call her. They didn't spend a lot of time catching up on the phone, but when he asked her how she was doing, she was honest with him. And she mentioned that she felt like she might need a different job in a different role. And you've probably guessed by now where this is headed. He just happened to have an opening on his team at the time that he was looking to fill. And later he even confessed that, I did have a question about software, but the real reason I called was because I was hoping that you'd be looking for a job too. You think maybe God had something to do with that? Maybe. Within weeks, she was in this new job, better suited to her skills, and it helped her tremendously to endure that time of crisis. Now, you might call that a random coincidence. You can call it that all day long, but you're never going to convince her or me that it was random or coincidence. No, this was God showing up. This was God answering prayer. To borrow from Exodus here, this was God showing this sign of his among us. Our faith wasn't weak in that season, but God showed us his faithfulness all the same to reinforce and strengthen our faith in him. I mean, Stephanie was going in, if you will. She was walking by faith, trusting the Lord, and he saw fit to use her life of faith as an opportunity to show his signs among us, how he's working in our world. And that's our first point here, is that we've got to go in and we walk by faith and we trust and obey the Lord, and he shows his signs among us. It was the first reason he said, Moses, you got to go in. A second one then was that we may tell what he's done. That we may tell what he's done. In verse number 2, he said, tell about these things that I've done. Tell about these signs in the hearing of your son and of your grandson. Now, if you haven't caught it yet, here's where generational faith really shines in this passage. This is where we see passing on faith to the next generations. It comes front and center in this verse, in that phrase where he said, tell it in the hearing of your son. Now, that really points to something, what I call like passive conversations. Here's what I mean by that. It's not just a time where you sit down at a planned, prescribed time to have intentional, targeted teaching sessions about faith. That's good. That's a good thing. Maybe you have regular family devotions in your household, you know, where everyone in the house gathers in the living room or at the kitchen table and y'all have a devotional time and talk about the Word of God and pray together. Awesome. Fantastic. Keep that up. But that's not the passive conversations that we're talking about here. We're going to get to that in a couple weeks, okay? But today we focus on how you talk in the hearing of your sons and your kids and grandkids. The phrase there suggests those times where they're learning about faith, they're learning from you, but it's just in the everyday ebb and flow of life as you're just talking. You're living a life of deep faith all the time, and that's what you're talking about, and they're watching, and they're listening to how you live out your faith. And let me tell you, if you're truly walking with the Lord, if you're walking by faith day in and day out, faith then is just going to come out in what you say and in the things that you're talking about and the language that you use. It's these passive conversations that are just happening all the time about everything in life. In fact, that's the point in Deuteronomy chapter number 11, a familiar passage where God's speaking to his people and he said, "You shall therefore lay up these words of mine," like the word of God, in this life of faith, "lay up these words of mine in your heart and in your soul, and you shall bind them as a sign on your hand. They shall be as frontlets between your eyes." He's saying this life of faith is going to be, and the word of God is going to be all over your life, "and you shall teach them to your children." And now he explains how, and he describes passive conversations, talking of them when you're sitting in your house and when you're walking by the way and when you lie down and when you rise up. "You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." The word of God, a life of faith, is to be all over your life. It's just a regular part of everyday living, and so it's just part of our regular conversations. It's what we're talking about. And that's what our kids should grow up hearing from our lips. They should hear us talking about faith and walking with Jesus, because as you figured out by now, they're listening all the time. Well, most of the time, all right? There are some moments where kids aren't listening, right? But they're listening. I remember one time when my daughter was still a preschooler. So we were in the car, and as is often the case, I was frustrated with how slowly traffic was moving, all right? Traffic, I've told you before, it's like, it's my kryptonite, all right? I can't deal with it. I have a hard time. It's a good thing that I don't drive on highways to get to work every day. But I was frustrated. I'm sure I was in a hurry to get where we needed to be, and the folks on the road in front of me were not in a hurry to get anywhere, okay? Moving real slow, and I'm not real proud of this next part. But as we're just kind of putting along, you know, behind someone who's got nowhere to go and all day to get there, apparently, I just kind of yelled out at the driver in front of us. I said, "Come on, Grandma, let's go. Drive," you know. No offense to grandmothers in the room, all right? Some of you drive very cautiously, and that's a good thing, all right? But I was frustrated that day. It was a silly thing to say, but out of frustration, there it came. And then from the back seat, I hear my curious preschooler ask, "Wait, you know her?" like, clearly you called her by name. You must know this lady, you know? Even in that frustrated moment, guess what? She was listening. She was learning from my example. She was learning from my passive conversation, from what I said in her hearing. You see, they're listening all the time, and they're picking up what we're talking about, and they're picking up the language that we use, and kind of like our phones seem to be listening all the time, right? Have you had the same creepy experiences that I have, you know, where you mention something random like a toaster, you know, to your spouse or your kid or maybe a friend that you're talking with, and 10 minutes later, social media is giving you ads for toasters? Like, that's coincidental, you know? It's creepy, isn't it? The tech companies will deny it, but it sure seems to me like these things are listening all the time. Well, so are the younger generations in your life. They're watching and they're listening to what a life of faith is really all about. What are you telling them about faith in your everyday passive conversations? As you're just talking about life, are they learning about faith? Now, we wouldn't expect a passage on generational faith to be just kind of nonchalantly dropped here in Exodus 10 among the plagues narrative. But I really believe God put it here with much intentionality as an illustration for us to see that the way we pass on our faith to the generations coming after us, it's this nonchalant, normal part of everyday life and conversation, and just gets mixed in with everything else that's going on. This is what we talk about all the time, even and especially, as it says here, in the hearing of our kids and grandkids. And let me just add a point of clarification here, that if you don't have children or grandchildren, understand that what God said to Moses here was in broad, general terms. He wasn't only or exclusively instructing Moses to speak to his son about faith and what God had done. The yous that we find in this passage are general terms that apply to all the people of Israel, that you, all of you. Yes, there's a personal responsibility to pass on faith to your sons and grandsons, but there's a communal responsibility to pass on faith to all the sons and grandsons of Israel here and for us. And so you may not have children of your own, but this instruction to pass on faith is still for you. We are all called on to help pass on faith in the Lord to the younger generations under our influence, and that might be in your extended family, like nieces and nephews, or it may be in your neighborhood or here at church, as so many of you serve in our age-graded ministries. You're helping to pass on faith to your sons and grandsons. We all can be part of passing on faith. And before we leave this, notice what we're to be talking about. God said they should hear you talking about how I have dealt harshly with the Egyptians and what signs I have done in verse 2. And you know, our young ones, our kids and grandkids, they should overhear us talking about the things that God is doing and the ways that he's working and the things that he's done, the goodness and the glory of God. And they should even hear the uncomfortable things, the wrathful things of God. We see his wrath toward his people in the Word of God, in lives like Adam and Eve, David, Peter. The young ones need to know, on an age-appropriate level, of course, but they need to know that there are the difficult truths that we find in Scripture as well. Like in Hebrews 10, for instance, there's a passage that says, if we go on sinning deliberately, there remains a fearful expectation of judgment. The Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. That's not the kind of verse that makes us feel real good, is it? Like, we're not putting that on coffee cups or posters to put on the wall, are we? But it's solid biblical truth, and it's part of walking by faith. And even God's harsh dealings, like with the Egyptians, are part of his greater work of grace toward us. The gospel message itself is all wrapped up in God's harsh judgment. His wrath against sin was poured out on Jesus at the cross as he took our punishment upon himself, as he died in our place so that we can be saved from sin. Where there's harshness in God's work, it's still part of his grace to us. And if we only ever tell our kids about the good, warm, fuzzy moments, well, then the generations after us won't get a full or complete picture of God, who he is. And they'll be woefully unprepared to trust him when they face hardships, or as they face hardships themselves. And so as you go in each day, as you live out your faith in the Lord, as you talk about your life, then you'll be talking about faith in the hearing of these young ones who are part of your life. I've heard Stephanie tell that story about Steve calling her. I've heard that story I don't know how many times. She tells it in the hearing of our grown children and in the hearing of others in our family. She tells it in the hearing of believers and unbelievers alike. She tells it in the hearing of young and old. Because you see, we're going in and we're walking by faith, and God's doing great works, and we're talking about it. We're telling what he's done in everyday conversations, because future generations are always listening. So watch for and make note of the hand of God at work in your life, and then let that be part of your conversation as you tell what he's done. All right, then a third thing that's highlighted here in verse number 2, a reason why Moses had to go in again. that all may know who he is. Verse 2, of course, says that you may know that I'm the Lord. But again, that word you, broad, general term, is talking about more than just Moses. It was you collectively, as in you, all the people, that you all may know that I am the Lord. Think of you here as family, community, society. In other words, it's that all may know that he is the Lord. This is, it's this principle that's actually scattered all throughout Scripture. Theologians refer to it as the recognition formula. And simply put, it is this, that God is about people recognizing that he is Lord. We see it all over Israel's history in the Old Testament through the historical books. It shows up in the Psalms. It's in the prophetic books as well. It's all through the New Testament. In fact, Philippians touches on the culmination of all things one day when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is what? Lord. What did God say in Exodus? That you may know that I am the Lord. That's the recognition formula. All will recognize who he is. So the ultimate reason we go in day after day and humbly live out our faith, the reason we look for the hand of God at work, the reason we talk about faith in the hearing of our kids and grandkids, it's that you, that all of you, that your people, that your family, that your church family, that your community may know the one true God. You know, this plague of locusts was one of 10 upon Egypt. And we don't have time to walk through it all today, but each of those 10 plagues targeted and showed God's supremacy over a particular idol god that was worshipped among the Egyptian culture. God was showing his supremacy over all of their false gods. And the generation of Hebrews, you see, they had grown up in that same religious system. They had seen all these Egyptian gods were familiar to them. They'd grown up as slaves. And so as they surveyed their own difficult lives, the logical deduction would be this. Well, we're slaves to Egypt. So it must be that our God that we've heard about is inferior to the gods of Egypt. They'd grown up in that falsehood, that warped religious system. A lot like our generations are growing up in a culture that has cast aside the Lord and his word and his commandments and his worship. Our culture has made its own idols in a vain attempt to dethrone the Lord. But you see, God wanted the Hebrews to recognize and know that he alone is Lord, not those gods of the Egyptians. He alone is Lord. And that's why there had to be these 10 plagues. And let me tell you, he wants our kids. He wants our generations coming after us, our grandkids. He wants them to know that he alone is the Lord. And so he calls us as believers to go in every day, to live out an authentic life of faith, to recognize and talk about what he's done and what he's doing and to make him known so that all may know that he is the Lord. It's got to pass down from our generations to those that are coming after us. What's being told in the hearing of your sons and grandsons? What's being told in the hearing of your daughters and granddaughters? They're always listening. Are they hearing about faith in the Lord? Are they hearing about what God has done? Who he is? If not, it's time to start passing on generational faith. Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for your word once again today. And I thank you that right here in this kind of obscure, unexpected passage, we find so much about how we pass on faith and how we need to be talking about the things of faith, how we need to be looking for your hand at work in our lives. Thank you, Lord, for the signs that you're doing among us. Thank you that you give us opportunity to speak in the hearing of the younger generations coming behind us about what you've done. Thank you, Lord, that you're working so that all may know that you are Lord. Would you use us to bring that to pass? We pray in Jesus' name today. Amen.